I'm going to ask Justin Meyer if he would make his way down from the sound, come down to our level, please. And Justin, as you're walking up here, let me ask you, if you were to walking through a park and you saw a quarter, would you pick it up? So I assume if you saw a $5 bill, you'd pick it up? How about a couple $100 bills?
I would pick up any money.
Yeah. You know what we have for you today? We don't have money. But I was reading this morning Psalm 119, 162 says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. You played hooky for the last couple Sundays. He's been on a senior trip and something else. We haven't been able to give him his Bible. But we're glad that you're serving the Lord. Pray that you have received him as your personal Savior. You live out your life for him. And that this word means so much more to you growing every day. Thank you, sir. All right. Please take your Bibles. Turn to our text. And let me lead us in a word of prayer as we get started. Our gracious Heavenly Father in heaven, we sing and we speak of the Lamb of God, but that Lamb came to be slain for sin, our sin. Jesus is our substitute, the Savior who all put their faith in him alone. We ask for wisdom. As we open the word and we study this passage, we don't want to just look at details and know trivia, but we want to know Christ. We want to love him more. Make your sharp truth penetrate our hearts. We don't want it to just glance off our ears. By your Spirit, may the word be fruitful in us who hear and receive it humbly today. Help us seek Christ. Help us see the, as we study in this passage, the dark depravity of Judas, and then remember our sin was so hideous, so wicked, that only the death of the Son of God could atone for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before Christ goes to Calvary, he has another appointment. Remember, he has appointments through the Gospel of Mark. He has an appointment to meet with a woman who's beside a well. He goes out of his way. He knows where they'll be. He knows what his exchange is going to be with them. On this case, he knows he's got an appointment with at Calvary, but along the way, he's got to meet with his disciples, and there's an appointment with Judas here as well. Prior to the Lord's death, he was going to have the last Passover with his disciples. No one could steal him away. No one could snatch him from the crowd. No one could certainly kill him until everything had been accomplished. And this was one of those things that was on his calendar, to have that Passover with them. Chapter 13, or verse 1, or 14, verse 1, talks about it was the last hour. His hour had come. Jesus has got a few things left to teach his disciples. He's at times been almost cryptic talking to them about his death. He gets more and more clear. At times he's been fairly cryptic about this betrayal. Now he gets more and more clear. And this memorial supper was something that spoke to the past. It was, there were the shadow of the past was replaced by something that was going to take place in the future, and they discussed all that in the present. And this was a great teaching moment for the Lord. We know from the Gospels that Caiaphas was high priest. He was a wicked man. And they have a meeting in the house of Annas, his father-in-law, who had been high priest. This would be advantageous to them for several reasons. One, you couldn't try a person in the temple court area past a certain hour at night. And so by having it in the home, you could abscond, you could break rules, you could go deep in the night if you wanted, and there was greater secrecy than what would take place out in the open. It allowed them to meet late at night to get this deed done. They could do everything. They could catch him. They could have this trial of him. They could deliver him to the Romans, but they could not kill him, for that capital punishment power was not given to them. And so they had to do everything else and do it in a timely way. And the plan of God was carried out by the power of God. Amen? It was, it is, and it will be. Man has always been powerless against the power of God, and man always will be powerless against the will of God. So this act of betrayal in Judas's life against his Lord, one that he had called Lord. I was thinking this week of different ways that Judas betrays the Lord. You know, can you imagine the Lord saying, Judas, why don't you ask the Lord's blessing on this? Judas sees Jesus heal and raise the dead and do all these miraculous things, all the while having a heart that is less than impressed. And especially when the Lord started talking about his death and his crucifixion and his resurrection, none of that registered. None of that was part of the plan of Judas. And so the get what I can man, Judas, was contrasted last week with the what can I give woman, Mary. And that contrast is a mile wide. Let's look first of all at the tragedy of a traitor. Jerusalem has a lot of little hamlets and towns and villages all around it. South of Jerusalem would have been a place called Kairoth. It was not big. You know, sometimes we hear that somebody was some big ball player, some statesman is from such town. You say, what, where? I didn't realize anybody big came out of that place. Well, that'd be pretty bad if the most notable person that came from Kairoth was Judas. But the Jewish leaders were looking for it. They had already made up their mind. The verdict was not out. The sentence was waiting, but the verdict had already been made up in their mind. This one does not further our plans. This one has been refuting when he'd make his way from Bethany to Jerusalem every day of that week and refuted them and all their questions and outmatched them in their game of wits. It was already over in their minds. He must die. The question is, with all this fever pitch excitement around Passover, how do you take him without creating a riot? And there, Judas is of value to them. They're looking for an opportunity to arrest him away from the crowds. And Judas is looking for a payday. He's looking for, if I can't profit from the kingdom of Jesus, I'll have to get mine now. This act of betrayal marks a significant point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's going to the cross. The title of the message is Going, Going, Gone. The first going is this. We see in verse 10, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest. Well, Pastor, that's not impressive. It's not the word going. Well, kind of. He went to betray him. He went to betray him. So first of all, in that first blank there, one of the 12. Isn't that how he's described? Judas, who was one of the 12. By the way, Judas was a fairly popular name. Not a whole lot of people are named Paul. Every once in a while, somebody will ask me my name. I'll say it and they'll say, "How do you spell that?" And you think, "Really? Is it the first time you've heard that?" But Judas was a real popular name. Probably a derivative of Judah, of the tribe of Judah. Although some say that Judas Maccabees, who had led that revolt in an attempt of a Jewish independence from Rome and had been seen as kind of a folk hero, that Judas may have been named after him. We don't probably know for sure. But he's one of the 12. I don't know that Judas really stood out. I think he blended in. On this occasion, he sells out, and we know him as a traitor. He would have seen all these marvelous things that he witnessed, that as we read through the scriptures and we try to, in our mind's eye, think, what did that look like when he kept breaking that bread and there was more? It was inexhaustible. What did that look like? And Judas took that basket, and as he looked over his shoulder, how did this happen? Went and delivered it, came back, and there's another, fill another basket. How do you get over that? How do you call him master and then betray him? Well, here's the truth, that being chosen to follow Jesus did not necessarily make him a follower, especially a believer. And I would speak to some in this room that I would say, just being the child of parents who are believers does not make you a believer. Just being raised in this church does not make you a believer. Just having a Bible in your hand and knowing the words of the song does not make you a believer. And Jesus identifies his betrayer in verse 18 as one who is eating with me. He was one of the 12. Secondly, he was one of a kind. In all the world? No, of the 12, he was one of a kind. In an early reference, as Luke is writing, back in Luke chapter 6 and verse 16, Judas speaks of Jesus as one who became a traitor. Dwell on that. How does that happen? Judas acts of his own will. James 1:12 makes it very clear. God does not tempt anyone. The next verse says in verse 14, each person is tempted when lured away and enticed, what? By what? Their own desire. Enticed, like a lure, like a fishing lure. I'm pretty sure if I dangled a lure out in front of you, it would not work on Mary Vogel. But it might on some of the bass up at camp, okay? Satan, the point is this, Satan knows exactly what you chase after, what you are attracted by, what you think about, what you think Google follows your motives. I was talking with my wife. You know how your phone sometimes, as you get ready to get in a car and it says, my watch, it'll say, 6 minutes to home. Okay, thank you. I know how to get there by now. But as on this occasion, yesterday morning, it said, 12 minutes to Costco. I just told my wife, somebody's listening. That's all I'm telling you. I'm not going deep conspiratorial on you, but somebody's listening. But Judas acted of his own free will. If Google knows what you watch, and Facebook knows, Facebook Marketplace knows what you've clicked on and looked at, Satan certainly knows what you're tempted by and what works on you and what thoughts run through your brain. Judas acted of his own free will, but he fulfills an important role in God's redemptive plan for humanity. Judas was one of a kind. How do I know that? John 13, 26 and 27 tells us that Satan entered his heart. Again, Judas was a cheat and a liar, and Satan used him, and God used him. The evil within Judas and his quest of it explains how Judas opened the door and Satan walked right through. Satan entered his heart. Tells me this man's not a believer. He's satanically influenced at this point. He's not interested in what's good. He's not interested in what's right. He's not interested in what's best. He's certainly not interested in the well-being of this one that he pretended to love and who had loved him. Jesus makes a troubling announcement in verse 26, 20 when he says, "The one dipping into the dish with me." Judas was pretty good at hiding his wicked heart from the other 11. He's one of the 12, right? He's one of a kind. But he wasn't good at hiding it from the Lord. The Lord saw through him, and he sees through us. Well, Lord, Pastor, I'm pretty good at keeping up an act. I know how to fool people. That might be for a while, but the Lord looks on the heart. To eat a meal with someone was a sign of trust. Some of you are just of the nature, and you're very gregarious and friendly, and it wouldn't be unusual for you to say, "Hey, come over to our house." You know, I remember pastoring a little church in Fresno, California. Sometimes after a Sunday night service, we'd be standing around with other couples, and somebody would say, "You know, the kids are getting hungry. We had to get together. Somebody would say, "Well, my house is a mess. You can't come over, but I have bologna and cheese." "Well, my house is clean and there's no food there." You know, we'd have a meal before, you know, in just a few minutes. Some of you say getting together and eating with somebody is just kind of mortifying for me. Others say, "I don't see what the problem would be." In an ancient culture, the ancient mindset, to eat with someone was an intimate sign. It was something you brought somebody in. It meant you trusted them. It also implied friendship and an obligation to even protect them if needs be. But to eat with one that you were about to betray was the ultimate sign of treachery. That the Jewish mindset could not understand. You eat with someone that you are about to sell out to die. How? Psalm 41 in verse 9 says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." God knew centuries before. Jesus knew and yet loved Judas still. His betrayal fulfills something that we find in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. There's an interesting passage there in chapter 11 where the Lord tells Zechariah the prophet, "You be my shepherd." Zechariah says, "So I had two staff, union and favor," I think, are the two staffs. He breaks both of them to show that there's a covenant that is annulled there. But at one point he says, "So I became the shepherd to the people, and I told them what God wanted, and they were displeased with me. They were incensed against me, and I wanted to stop. And at one point I said, 'Give me the wages of a shepherd.'" You know what the wages of the shepherd were? 30 pieces of silver. Well, the question each of the 12 asked one by one is, "Surely not me. Surely not me," which would have wanted, almost demanded the answer, no, not you. Not me, not you. Not me, not you. We get down to verse 50 and we find out they all fled. They all left him and fled. So what makes Judas's betrayal stand out? It was a premeditated, murderous intent. It was a godless plan. He'd already sold out himself to the devil. There were disciples that fled when the Romans took Jesus, and they cowered in the corner of their homes, and they gathered together saying, "I thought he was going to be the Lord. I thought, how could this be?" Tragically, they fled, but Judas, with Satan entering his heart, sold Jesus out. He was a one-of-a-kind one who acted on Satan's behalf. Jesus could say back in John chapter 6 and verse 18, I think it is, he said, "One of you is a devil. One of you is a devil." He's the one that had received from Jesus this fateful woe. Woe to him, verse 21. "Woe to him, that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born." Two things are both true. God was and is sovereign, and Judas was responsible for his actions. Judas stole. Judas lived a lie. Judas dipped down in that bag when no one was looking. And yet somehow, among the other 11, none of them would have, when Jesus said, "One of you betrayed," they didn't all turn to Judas and say, "I knew it." He's just, look at the look on his face. You could just tell. He's probably the last guy they would have looked at. Did you think of that? All of us need to be vigilant against sin. Sin that hardens us. All of us, as Pastor Smith said earlier, should be asking, when we hear a message, when we read a passage, when we hear of a sin, we should say, "Is it I? Am I guilty of that? Do I need to confess that before my Lord?" Judas sold his Lord, and it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, went to his place. All of us should be thankful that the blood of Christ forgives, cleanses, and lest we are saved, we all go to our rightful place, which would be hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, let's look secondly. Not only was he, Judas, one of a kind, one of the 12 and one of a kind, but let's look at this preparation for Passover. Passover was used by God to kind of mark out from those that were in Egypt, those who were believers obedient to the will of God, who had prepared this meal, who were ready to leave. And so when that house, you would, on the doorpost and on the lintel, you know what the lintel is? It's that weight-bearing cross beam above that. There was to be a lamb that was slain and the blood put on that. And when that death angel came to that house, he would pass over. The Passover had a bloody connotation. And yet these Jews were to commemorate this. To remember every year, they do the same thing. Some of you have traditions at Christmas, at Easter, whatever. You have maybe the same meal. You do the same things in the same order. You go to the same house. You open the presents at this time, whatever else. Passover, you did the same things. And you paused and remember what God had done. A spotless one-year-old lamb was killed on the 14th of that month. The blood spread on the post. Other elements were brought into this as far as the cooking and the manner and the preparation. And it was to be something that pointed back. Remember when our people were in bondage in Egypt? Remember when God provided a way of escape? Remember when God brought us out by his hand, by his power? Nothing that our relatives could have done. Actually, some of them went kicking and screaming. They didn't get too far in the wilderness when they started complaining. But God showed his power. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was very closely connected with Passover. Both were instituted at the same time. both were memorials of this Exodus. The Passover pointed back to the deliverance from that last bloody plague, the firstborn of a family. The Feast of Unleavened Bread reminded them how they left in haste and had to eat unleavened bread. Both of them were part of this. Well, first of all, point A, the teacher arranged the details. Jesus sent two of his disciples, verse 13 says, and he said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. What's significant about that? Well, it's a certain man. And who usually carried jars of water? It wasn't usually men. And this particular man would have a particular room and everything all set up. Did this man know of Jesus? I get the impression when they say the teacher needs a place to have Passover. And he knew who the teacher was. He was at least familiar with Christ, if not a follower of Jesus Christ. So the first going was seen in that first verse, Judas went. That second going in verses 12 and 13, when he tells them, go find a man, and they went. They're instructed to find this particular man. It reminds me of when Samuel anoints Saul, and he says, when you leave here, you're going to find the following things. Samuel had limited knowledge that God gave him. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, knew from a long time back what was in Judas's heart, what he had purposed to do. He knew these details. He shares only so much so that Judas does not give away that location ahead of time, so that Jesus still has Passover with his disciples. So a man carrying a jar is also a man who has a room furnished and ready. And then they prepared for Passover, which included the killing of the lamb. Josephus, the historian, said that around this time, Jerusalem, there would be on any particular time 250,000 lambs that would be slain. You say, boy, that's kind of a bloody scene. You think? Sometimes we let ourselves off easy with our sin. Do you think that if every time you had to sin, you had to kill a lamb, it might cause you to think? And yet, God sent his only begotten Son. He dies in our place. Two of Jesus' disciples attend the sacrifice. They take the lamb. They have it slain. It's roasted. They bring it back. And somewhere between 3 and 5 p.m. was when that sacrifice was to be slain, according to Exodus 12:6, at twilight, literally between the two evenings is the idea there. So the teacher could say, a certain man, have a certain room, I know it already, go do it and find this out and marvel. Secondly, in verses 17 and 18, when it was evening, he came with the 12, and they were reclining at table and eating, and Jesus said, truly I say, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. I remember in California, as a boy, going to a certain cemetery area where they had beautiful paintings and stained glass, and one of them was about as wide as this room of Da Vinci's Last Supper. And I don't mean to sound like I know it all, but Da Vinci got it wrong. Da Vinci shows them sitting down and leaning over, and our text says that they were reclining. You would have your feet out to the end. You would be on one elbow. It was more of an intimate thing. You say, well, then I would probably not be comfortable with having people over for supper if we ate that way. But Mosaic law required that lambs had to be chosen and brought home on the 10th of the month, which would have been a Monday. You know when what that is? On that Monday is when Jesus came in on that victorious ride when he entered into the city. And he ate Passover meal with his disciples. And then he died as the lamb, the fulfillment, the antitype, the completion of all these lambs that were slain. Year after year after year, sacrifices were brought, killed, lamb splattered, lamb roasted, people stopping with their family and considering and remembering and reading certain psalms and singing certain things and praying certain way. They would remember, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. Amen? The lamb would be roasted. Fire, oftentimes in Scripture, stands as a picture of judgment, and Jesus took the judgment that was due me. Jesus endured. Jesus gave his life and was faithful to the end. Going, here's the final gone in verse 21. The Son of Man goes. The Son of Man, it is written to him, the Son of Man goes as it was written of him. Well, you know what I'm thankful for? In Hebrews 13:13, it says that we should go outside of the camp to bear his reproach. Guess who went out of the camp first? Guess who went out of the city and was slain on a hill, Golgotha, for us? Jesus bore the penalty of my sins. Jesus went outside the camp. Jesus, men were told to go, and they went. Jesus has gone and paid that ultimate price. And let me bring out 2 points as we pause and consider this for just a moment. They're at the bottom of your outline. Satan can influence people, but only God can ordain the outcome. Satan can work on Judas's heart, but God operates on all of these things. God can tell them, find a certain man who's carrying a pitcher and follow him, and his house is ready, and he's got room and he's got preparation. He didn't even probably know why he was making preparation for that many people. God knew. God didn't make Judas a traitor. Amen? Satan didn't make him a traitor. God used Judas's wicked act as a plan to move him to the cross, move Jesus to the cross, to facilitate that, to get things in motion, and he did. Did Satan try to terminate the plan of God? Absolutely. Would Satan have wanted Christ redeeming us? There's a good question. Satan thought he was winning at the cross. He was doing the work, the plan that God had said from all along. The point for you and me is don't fear Satan. Fear and love and be in adoration of God who orders all things. By the way, Jesus knew what Judas was about to do when he washed his feet. Jesus knew what Judas was in his heart, and yet he showed him humility and love. And knowing what was ahead for Jesus at the cross, and knowing what was ahead for Judas for all eternity, John 13:21 says Jesus became troubled in his spirit. There was visible anguish. We know to read the facial expressions of those that we love. You know, we've been married long enough, my wife can say, what's bothering you? Nothing. Now, come on, what's bothering you? How did you know? Well, I could just tell on your face. I guess I would not be a good poker player, to be honest with you. They look at Jesus, and they see this anguish, and he says, in John 13:19, I'm telling you this now before it all takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Jesus works through this betrayal of Judas to even show his deity. He shows them, I know this ahead of time so that you will know I am he. Jesus is the Lamb, secondly, who offered himself for our redemption. We've said a lot about Judas, and he comes up in another message here real soon. But guess what? Judas is not at the center of this passage. He's a minor player. Mary is not key to this account. The Lamb of God is center to all this redemptive activity. Judas, does he feel remorse afterwards? Yes. But that's different than a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And he went to his own place. I would ask you as we wrap this up, have you turned from your sin? We know how God used even the treachery of Judas to accomplish his plan. Have you responded to the Lord? Have you accepted the free gift of eternal life? I pray that you have. I pray that Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. I hope that we are shocked by the betrayal, the treachery of Judas, and yet we say, you know what? My sin is no more heinous than Judas's, or his than mine, and I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're going to close the service a little differently. I'm going to ask for a friend of mine, Peter Metzger, to come up here. Pastor Metzger from the Russian Baptist Church. If you stick around, and you're welcome to for an hour from now, there's a different service going on, but you probably won't get much out of it because it's all in Russian. I assume he's speaking the word of God. You know, I know him and his love for the Lord. And I asked him to come at the end of our service and to share with us, just greet us and share some things so that we marvel at what God is doing in their assembly that meets here. Peter, would you come, sir?